Last week, we started a new series of messages called Preparing for Heaven. If you weren't here last week, I want to let you know that you can get that message on podcast or CD, but I certainly want you to hear it, because we talked about, or I talked to you about, what I thought was essential to start with, and that is to figure out whether or not heaven really, really exists according to what the Scripture says. And we saw that it does. Talks about streets of gold and gates of pearl and walls of jewels, and talks about a place where there will be no more crying or pain or sorrow or death. We saw that heaven was a real place. Also looked into a couple of passages where it also talked about another place, a place of fiery torment. But we didn't get into that too much, and I'm not going to get into that much today. But I need you to remember that in Matthew chapter 25, it spoke of Jesus coming and all of the holy angels, hundreds of millions of angels coming with him, and then they would be around this throne, and he would be seated on the throne, and he would start separating people out, like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'd have the sheep on his right, and he would say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And he would go on and tell them why they would get the kingdom. And then he would turn to those on his left and he would say, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." And he explained to them why they had to depart. It's interesting that both groups called Jesus Lord on that day. The group on the right, the righteous one, said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? When did we see you naked and clothe you?" And he's going to explain to them why they did what they did. And then the other group, the group that's going to depart into fire, still call him Lord. They say, "Lord, when did we not see you? Or when did we see you hungry and not feed you? Or see you naked and not clothe you?" And he's going to send them off into eternal fire. Both groups call him Lord. Now, it's interesting. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, perhaps one of the most sobering verses in all the Scripture, certainly is to me, that not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," on that day is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And I want to tell you what the will of the Father is. We're going to show that to you in just a few moments. But the will of the Father, the work of God, is that we believe in the Son. And Jesus is going to say to those people, "Depart from me, you evildoers, because I never knew you." And I say, "But wait a minute. We did all this good stuff in your name." He's going to say, "Depart from me." And they're going to go off to eternal flame, but the righteous to eternal life. It's clear that there are two ultimate places. When you die, you either go to paradise or you go to Hades. The Bible says that one day Hades and death will give up the dead that are in them, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a separate place from Hades. Ultimately, there are two places where we will spend eternity, either in the kingdom of heaven prepared for us from the foundation of the world, or a place of fiery torment forever and ever and ever. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, and in John chapter 3 and verse 5, I'm going to kind of blend these verses together. It doesn't matter. You know the context. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit and born of water." So, it's clear to me that if you're not born again, you perish. So the most important question you could possibly ask yourself, and I can ask you of you today and ask of myself, is this: am I born again? Now, some of you are going to say, "You know what, I'm born again, I can kind of drift, I don't need to listen to this message, I got it down." I want you to listen carefully to this message. Even if you think you are born again, I want you to listen. Am I born again? I want to tell you, and I'm going to preach this with the seriousness of a man who believes every single night when he goes to bed that this might be his last night on earth. That's me. Those of you who know, you've heard this 1,000 times, but when my dad died, he died without warning. And he was 8 years younger than me. And he left behind two small girls without warning. And I recognize those. That's my DNA. Those are my genes. And this may be my last day on the earth, but I'm ready because I'm born again. The question is, are you? Are you 100% sure if this was your last day that you would be going to heaven? I want to talk to you about what it means to be born again and the factors that contribute to it. Are you with me?
Amen.
Are you with me?
Amen.
Most important thing you'll ever hear. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again and to talk about this thing that is required of us to get into this inherited kingdom. Father, I pray that you would keep us all focused right now for this very, very brief time on a very, very important issue. Lord, in your presence, we ask that you would speak to us very clearly today, that you would pierce through every barrier, every confusing point, every argument right into our hearts. Lord, that you would use me as your instrument, use your spirit, use your word. Father, I ask that somehow we would leave here saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord because Jesus spoke to me and changed me forever. Father, would you remove now all distraction? Would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? May you be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't, we encourage you to do that each week, but you can follow along in the Bible in the pew rack in front of you or on the screen. I'm going to ask you to go back to John chapter 3, where our brother has already kind of primed the pump. I want you to understand what's going on here. There's a man named Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee, but he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a part of the Jewish ruling council, and the Pharisees had to know the Torah through and through. They had to know the first five books of the Bible thoroughly, and they had to have a strong working knowledge of the rest of the Old Covenant to be a Pharisee. And this Pharisee comes to Jesus at night. It's interesting. Here we go. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night for whatever reason and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. So right then and there, we know that there are other Pharisees who believe the same thing, but they haven't come to Jesus. Perhaps they're afraid. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The Spirit blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You know the next verse here, guys? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, I know you've heard that now twice in the last few minutes, but I want to emphasize it. What is happening here? We have a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he's probably a little older, and he's certainly one of the elite because he is a member of the Jewish ruling council. These were the teachers of the teachers. Listen to me. They needed to know God's word through and through, if you will, the Old Testament scriptures. They needed to know it through and through. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He says, we know, listen to his question, we know you are from God. Because no one could do the miraculous things that you're doing if they weren't. Now, the interesting thing, that Nicodemus isn't really talking about this, but Jesus kind of sideswipes him. He's a religious leader. And he says to him, he just cuts right to the chase. Listen, Nicodemus, I'm telling you, as a religious leader, you're never going to get into heaven unless you're born again. And he doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So he starts to ask Jesus. Jesus says it again. Unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit, born of water, you're never going to enter the kingdom. And he says, why does this confuse you? Why don't you understand what I say when I say you must be born again? He's religious. He should know these things. Let me ask you, if you think this would be fair, you're having a conversation with someone who is religious. You've gotten the conversation and you're talking. Now, I talk with just about anybody, don't I, Amber? Yeah, we go in to get a bagel, she and I, almost every day at a shop, and I talk to everybody. I'm sure she's embarrassed, but I talk to everybody. She's playing on her phone and texting me probably, Dad, please stop, please stop, please stop. But anyway, I talk to everybody. And I got a chance to meet some guy from Africa the other day. Heavy, heavy African accent. We started talking, and I said, how you doing, my brother? And he said, in his heavy African accent, he said, I am blessed. And I said, you're a believer. I know it in my heart, you're a believer. Nobody says blessed. Not even from Africa, they don't say blessed. And so I started talking. Before you know it, I got a chance to share who I am and as a pastor, and we talked, and I met a brother in the faith. It was great. But we start talking things of faith right away. You start talking to people about heaven or maybe about the Bible or about angels. The conversation is religious. Would it be appropriate? Would it be okay if you, in the middle of that conversation, said, by the way, can I ask you a question? Are you born again? You're just talking about heaven, Bible, angels, whatever. They're just talking religion. Are you born again? Let me tell you something. If they say anything but yes, it's going to be a lively conversation. Don't you think? I remember a time when I spoke with a woman, and I'm just going to say it, and I have nothing against Methodists. I mean, if you go to a Methodist church that preaches the gospel, you got a great heritage, and you got a great church. Hang in there. It's a wonderful tradition. Unfortunately, they're becoming fewer and farther between, and that's just the reality. But I spoke to this Methodist woman who said that she was Methodist, and she could never be one of those born-againers, and it just crushed my heart. I didn't say it at the time, but I probably would say it now. Do you understand, honey? Methodist or not, you're not going to heaven as it stands right now. It'll become a lively conversation. What are you talking about? I've got ribbons down my lapel for perfect attendance in Sunday school at the Methodist church. Jesus says to Nicodemus, who is very religious, he's in the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus, you're not going to heaven. Let's cut to the chase. We can talk religion all day and even miracles all day, but you're not going to heaven unless you're born again. Well, let me turn the tables a little bit. You're religious. Say, don't say that. Religion is man-made. Not necessarily. James 1 tells us that there is a religion that God honors that's pure and undefiled. And he goes on to explain it. So religion in and of itself, the word, is not a bad thing. And when man gets too involved in it, it can become that. But you're religious. You came into church. You're religious. The outside world sees you as religious. You have a Bible, you're religious. You have a pastor, you're religious. You sing songs and you pray, you're religious. So turning the tables on you, before we get into all the other conversation, let me ask you, are you born again? Are you born again? Now, don't answer out loud, but are you born again? If you say yes, I really want to kind of probe that a little bit, but if you say no, I want you to know something, that if you can't say absolutely I am born again, then you're not ready to stand before the Lord Jesus. And you are not guaranteed tomorrow. So I want to talk to you very, very poignantly. I want to get into your heart a little bit. If you did say yes, I wonder why you said so. If you said, yes, I'm born again because I came forward. We had 9 people last night come forward to receive Christ. We had a 70-year-old man all the way down to about a 16-year-old girl. And we had everybody in between. It was a wonderful night last night. If you said yes, was it because you said yes, Jesus, into your heart at the end of a 4 spiritual laws booklet? Is it because you went forward at an altar call? Is it because you went in a crusade or saw something on television or the radio or a friend shared Jesus with you? Is it because you asked Jesus into your heart? Now listen, I understand that those prayers, and I'm going to just say, if you said yes and that was why, because I asked Jesus into my heart with a prayer, I'm going to believe, I'm going to presume, and I'm going to assume that that prayer was heartfelt, passionate, and in that prayer you entered into a loving, intimate relationship with Jesus. But if that's all you think happened and how you got there was because somebody shared Jesus with you for a moment and you said, yes, let me share with you that there are 7 contributing factors that I have found in Scripture to you being born again. Are you ready for them? This is powerful stuff. I love it. But we don't have any time. So anyway, first thing I want to share with you is this. It's not just a matter of you saying yes to an altar call or an emotional moment or even a 4 Spiritual Laws booklet. It's not about that. Let me tell you, first of all, the God of all the universe is number one, the God of all the universe, the one the universe cannot contain, the one who made everything, the one who holds it together, the one who is above everyone, the one whose thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours, more than the heavens above us. That same God of the universe who sits on a throne has been, listen to me, has been intimately involved in your life since before you were a living being, since before you were a zygote. You know, I've never preached a message where I use the word zygote. Since before you were a fertilized egg. Since that, because I believe that's when life begins. Since before you were alive, he was intimately involved with you. You see, I'm an insignificant person. I'm just a nobody in a nobody town, in a nobody state, in a nobody country, in a nobody world, in this huge galaxy. What does he care? No, I'm telling you that the God of the universe has been intimately involved in your life since before you were even alive. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 1? Still with me? Jeremiah comes right after the book before it, if that helps. Just seeing if you're with me. In Jeremiah chapter 1, gives you a little time frame for when God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the, 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. He's giving you the time frame. Then he says this, the word of the Lord came to me, that is Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's the Hebrew word yada. I had an intimacy with you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. You say, now, Pastor, be careful. This has to do with Jeremiah. It has nothing to do with me. Well, yes and no. Has everything to do with you, except for those two lines where before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Yes, that's Jeremiah. But the first line applies to every single person. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I had an intimacy. I was already intimately before I formed you. Now, I love this because he talks about forming in the womb, but he said before that, before I even got started with forming you. That's hard for our minds to wrap around, but God has been intimately involved in your life since before he started forming you. I love how David says it. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. I think it's Psalm 139. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I love that verse. How many of you knit? And guys, you can raise your hand. Come on, get your hands up here. Way up high. I can't see. There we go. All right. Some of you can knit. Verna, there's my girl. There we go. All right. Follow Verna's lead here. How many of you knit? Raise your hand. It's a dying art, it looks like. Verna, start lessons. Ready for the church? I stand in awe of anybody who can knit. I saw, Eve Teeter had something on today, and I looked, I said, did you knit that? She said, no. But I said, I marvel at knitting, because there's big circles, and there's little circles, and they're right, and they make perfect patterns, and I watch people knit, and they're knitting one and purling two, whatever the heck that means, and they're using it with the needles, and they're doing it, if I can say it this way, almost mindlessly. I mean, especially if you're a mom, because you're already dealing with 12, 13 other things, and you're knitting. And you don't even have to think about it, it seems, and as an observer. I don't know how to do it. But But anyway, the point is this. All of a sudden, you're knitting away and something's forming, and then you bring in another piece of yarn. First of all, the fact that you can make a sweater out of a thing of yarn is fascinating to me, but then you bring in another color, and that color comes in, and you fit it exactly where you want it to be. And before you know, you have a sweater that's three sizes too big, but you buy a sweater, and you've got socks, or you've got mittens, or you've got a blanket, and it's the perfect pattern with all the big circles and the little circles and all the colors exactly how you wanted it, and you knit it so meticulously together. And those are the words that God uses when he talks about us. I knit you so meticulously. I had every thread coming in exactly as I wanted it to be. So you are the perfect tapestry that I had planned for you to be. You follow me? God has been intimately involved in your life from the very beginning. From the very beginning. However, Jesus says that you can't come to heaven unless the Father is intimately involved in drawing you. You can do everything you want religiously, but you can never get into heaven unless the Father draws you. As much as God has been involved in your life, unless he draws you. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6? I love this. I'm going to explain this a little bit more to you. I don't want you to start building arguments yet. I just want you to listen. Argue later. In John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men and however many women and children in addition to that. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's interesting that there are 5,000 people. If there are 5,000 people that came to hear me speak, I'd wonder why. They came because Jesus had healed them. He had spoken of the kingdom as one with authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. He spoke to them and they were honed in. All 5,000 were honed in on everything that Jesus was doing. They had come to listen to him. And Jesus says, hey, it's getting to be dinner time. Anybody got any food? And only one little boy out of 5,000 people, I can't even imagine that, only one little lunch. So he says, okay, bring that. And everybody's eyes are focused on Jesus. He says, what are you going to do? You going to feed us with that little lunch? He says, you betcha. And he starts pulling, this is ridiculous. He says, no way you can fit, as he starts to pull it apart. No way you can fit. Oh, wait a minute, he's feeding us. Before you know it, 5,000 people are fed. And what they gather up from the ground fills baskets. And there's more at the end of the feast than there was when they started the feast. A miracle just happened. Miracle just happened. And now it's getting nighttime, and the disciples go across the lake in a boat, and all of the people were there kind of hanging with Jesus, and Jesus goes off to his side, and the people go to sleep. The next morning, Jesus, by the way, in the middle of the night, he goes, you know what, I better catch up with the disciples, so I'll just walk in the water. And he does that, and he goes and he deals with the disciples on that. They get to the other side of the lake, and the people realize that Jesus isn't around. So they go looking for him, and they finally find him, and that's where we are in this verse. That's just a little context. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You keep following me so long as I satisfy your needs. Interesting. That's kind of how we are. We chase after God. When he is blessing us, we are there chasing after God. I love being in the house of the Lord because he's blessed me over and over again. But as soon as God throws you a curve, throw some pain into your life, something that's so confusing to you. Where are you? Are you following? Jesus says, listen, you're not following me because you see miraculous signs being done by the Son of God. You're following me because I satisfied your bellies. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do the works that God requires? What is the will of God for us? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you then give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You don't understand, Jesus. Our forefathers were able to make bread come from nothing. Wait a minute, what did you do last night with us? That's right. Jesus, listen, give us one more miracle and we'll believe. Are you like that? One more. Just one more miracle. This is what they said. And I was like, wait a minute, I just gave you an incredible miracle. Why do you always need one more? Jesus, if you will perform one more time, I'll follow you. If you'll do one more thing, then I'll believe in you. Let me tell you something. If you are of that ilk, if that's your mindset, that God has to perform, the God of all the universe who put it all in order, has to do one more trick for you in order for you to believe, then it will never happen. You will be like the people that surrounded the cross, who said, he saved others, let him save himself. Hey, Jesus, you tell you what, I remember when you healed my mother-in-law and you raised her from the dead, and when you healed my sick kid, and I remember when you fed me that from the loaves and the fishes, and I remember, but let me tell you what, you come down from the cross, one more miracle, and I'll believe in you. Jesus said that's not going to happen. If that's what it takes, it's never going to happen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, talks about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is up in heaven, up in paradise with Abraham, and the rich man in Hades in fiery torment says, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus to my household? I have five brothers, and I don't want them to come to this place of fiery torment. And Abraham says, listen, they've got the law, and they got the prophets, they got the word. Let them listen to that. He says, no. But if there's one more miracle, they'll believe. He says, no. Even if Lazarus rises from the dead, goes to the house, gives them the gospel message, they will not believe if they won't believe God's word. I pray that you're not a person who says, I need one more proof. Let's keep going here. Jesus starts talking to them about being the bread of heaven, the bread of life, coming down from heaven, and they start to grumble. Verse 43, Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draws him. Now, some of you may sit back on your haunches and say, well, you know what? Jesus never drew me. Not my fault. He never drew me. And you're going to excuse your way all the way into hell for eternity. If you are already having this conversation, you're talking about being born again. Well, God didn't draw me. I'm telling you, he's drawing you. You're having the conversation. I don't sit back and say, well, he never drew me. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I am born again. And the reason I'm born again is because God, the God of the universe, has been intimately involved in my life since before I was alive, and he's been drawing me. He actually cares about me. Amen. And that's why I'm born again. That's number one. You still with me? We got plenty of time to get the next six in. Here we go. I promise you, these are going to go real fast. I promise you it's been the case. God the Father has been involved in your life. Number two, Jesus. Jesus is at work in the one who is being born again. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Absolutely crystal clear. You can't good your way in, you can't preach your way in, you can't pay your way in, you can't do anything but go through the Son. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to tell you the way, and I am the way, I am Ho-Hadas. Definite article, the way, totally exclusive, absolutely exclusive, but an open invitation. Everybody's welcome, to all who will come. They can come and be saved. Now, he is the way, he's the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is the one who speaks the truth. He is the one by which truth, every other truth, is to be measured. He says, I am the truth. And he says, I am the life. I am the life giver. I am the author of life, Peter calls him in Acts chapter 3. I am the one who gives life, and I am the one who gives eternal life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to heaven except through me, but I have paved the way through my own shed blood. Peter says to the Sanhedrin, in Acts, he says, listen, if you're calling us to account for why this man stands before you healed, let me tell you, there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that's Jesus. There's only one way, but Jesus has provided the way. God the Father drew you to the Son. No one comes to me except the Father draw him. God the Father draws you to the Son who paved the way so that you can be born again. But there's a third one. That's the second one. I told you we'd go faster. The third one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that I think almost everybody, in fact, I'll ask you, how many of you wish you were alive when Jesus walked this earth, saw him face to face? Wouldn't you rather have lived then than now? Non-flushing toilets? Wouldn't you love to have that? Wouldn't you love to have lived to see Jesus perform a miracle and watch the tenderness in his touch and the smile on his face and to see how he rebuked the hypocrites and on and on? Wouldn't you love to have watched him raise somebody from the dead and call a hand to come forth that was shriveled up? Wouldn't you love that? Let me tell you something, it's better living in 2020 than then. It's not because of the toilets. Jesus said, I'm going away, but it's better for you that I go, because I can be alongside you and I can show you all these things from the side. But I'm going to send you another one just like me, alas parakletos, one called alongside you who's exactly like me, but he's going to be in you and he's going to be around you. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is all around you, totally consuming you. He will be in you and he will be all around you, and he will convict the world of sin. Listen to me. The reason you are born again is because the Father drew you to the Son. The Son paved the way, and the Holy Spirit brought you to the point of convicting you of your sinfulness so that you could repent and be washed white as wool. Let me tell you something. Not everybody understands that we're wretched sinners before Christ. Not everybody understands. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts? Are you still with me? Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing before thousands and thousands of people. A percentage of them get saved, we know. Verse 22, he's speaking to them. They come to celebrate. And now Peter gives them some pretty harsh words. Men of Israel, listen to this. Verse 22 says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. That means proven to you by God by his miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And he goes on to explain a few more things from the scriptures, and then he says, if you will, in verse 36, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were devastated. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This is wonderful. We've got a bunch of people whom God has performed all kinds of miracles through the Lord Jesus right in front of their eyes, showing that he is the Messiah. And yet, over and over again, though they see it with their eyes, they still do something so wretchedly wicked as to take the Messiah, the author of life, and nail him to a cross, the most cruel way to die. They did that, and they didn't see anything wrong with it. Until the Holy Spirit convicted them of their sin. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? He says, repent, turn from your ways, be baptized as a evidence of that repentance. And 3,000 were cut to the heart, and they changed because the Holy Spirit. They were born again because the Holy Spirit cut their hearts. Are you with me, church? That's number four. Number five, and this is where you're going to, no, that was number three. Number four, this is where you're going to think I'm a heretic. God the Father draws you. God the Son prepares the way. God the Holy Spirit convicts us so that we can repent and be born again. But there's a fourth, and that's you. The body of Christ are a part of people being born again. Now, if you're of those group of people who say, no, no, it has to be all God, we don't get involved, that pollutes it. Let me tell you something. Jesus has ordained it such that the church is his soma, his body. He's the head, we're the body, inseparable. And so he uses his body, the church, to work his purposes to bring you to salvation. That's how he ordained it. I didn't say that he had to use a wretch like me, a jar of clay, but he says, I have to use you. This is the way I've planned it. And so Romans chapter 10 tells us how. Would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10? Stay with me just for a few more minutes. I'm asking you. Romans chapter 10. Paul tells the church in Rome. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, that is Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? That is as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 28, go out and make disciples of all people groups. Tell them the good news. I'm asking you to do it because you're the ones I've ordained to do it. You are the ones to bring the gospel message to the person so that they can then call on the one that God is drawing them to through the convicting act of the Holy Spirit. But you're involved in that. So if you say, I'm born again, it's because the Father drew you to the Son. The Son paved the way through his own blood. The Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin. You said, I need a Savior. And then somebody preached to you the good news. They told you what it was. Fifth thing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of God has to be introduced in this. The person who is sharing the gospel, by the way, faith comes by hearing is a repetitious thing. Don't think that just because you speak so eloquently and you're using all the right words that the person, the first time they hear the gospel message, is going to fall on their knees. It might happen. But faith comes by hearing over and over and over and over again. And you're thinking, man, I've already told them 1,000 times. Well, maybe it's the next time where the light bulb goes over, the Holy Spirit pierces their heart. But you have to bring in the word of God, and you have to do it without compromise. Don't tell somebody because you know that it's going to hurt their feelings if you tell them, listen, I know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. But I also know that God is a loving God. He's so compassionate. And I know that he's going to get there, and he's going to see how good you were to the homeless and how wonderful you were to your mother-in-law and all that kind of stuff. And they're going to say, you know what? I know how much money you donated to charities. And you know, we're so privileged to have you in our heaven. I know you rejected my son, but it's okay. You compromise the gospel in the slightest bit to try to get someone saved and they're headed to hell. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Somebody shared with you the unadulterated word of God. That's number 5. Number 6, last two go fast, is prayer. Somebody was praying for you. Don't think you got here on your own merit. You had your mama praying for you and your daddy praying for you. You had your kids praying, Lord, please save my mom. Please save my dad. Please save my brother or sister. They're so wayward. You had your coaches praying for you. You had your teachers praying for you. You had your counselors praying for you. You had your Sunday school teachers praying for you. You had more people than you can possibly ever imagine praying for you. Because the Bible says we're supposed to do that. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, he says, pray for those who persecute you. And then he says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, which means that the people who are persecuting you are against righteousness. They are enemies of the cross. They don't care anything about Jesus. And Jesus says, I want you to pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for them. It's interesting. Jesus says to the Father in that upper room prayer, he says, Father, I'm not just praying for those you have given me, but I'm also praying for those who will be followers of me through their message. I'm praying for those who are yet to be believers. I'm praying for those who are not saved that they might be saved through their message. I'm praying for those who are yet to come. And Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that the Israelites might be saved. Pray for those who are unsaved. Somebody's been praying for you. That's why you're born again. All these factors. Last one. You made it. Last one. You. You're involved. So, nope, it's all God. Stop it. Just let the scriptures speak for themselves. Because the Bible says in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He said, as many as believed in him, those who call upon his name will be saved. Whosoever believeth in me will not perish, You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to be baptized. That's a baptism that saves you. It's evidence that you've been born again. But you have to put it. You can't just sit on your haunches and say, well, everybody do it for me. I don't take part in this. No, you do. You are absolutely, you have to. Listen, we can set the whole banquet feast for you. We can lay out your plate with all the fine fixings. But you have to eat it. You have to receive it. You have to say, I surrender all. I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, and I believe that God raised him from the dead. And he's my Lord. And I receive him. You have to do that. If you've done that, praise the Lord. You've done it not because of, you're not born again because of a simple prayer. You're born again because of a lot of things that have contributed from before you were even born. But if you haven't been born again, if you've never said yes to Jesus ever, I have to ask you, why not? What's keeping you? Now, after the service, which ends in just a moment, I'm going to ask that nobody come up to talk to me except the people that want to talk to me about this. Some of you want to talk and say, oh, that was heresy, or that was the most wonderful message you've ever heard. Regardless, I want you to just leave me be with the people that are serious about being born again up here. But I want to tell you something. When I was raised in the Baptist church, and I'm not speaking against the Baptists, I love the Baptists, but there's one thing that always has bothered me, and you know it. It's when the preachers always said, now with every head bowed and every eye closed, you know it. Y'all hear it, right? Can you hear it in the back of your ears? Because you remember this growing up. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Hey, close your eyes. Every head bowed. I don't want the person who's going to receive Christ to be embarrassed that he might be possibly raising his hand in a church that loves the Lord Jesus. They don't quite go on like that. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to receive Jesus, would you just slip your hand up and I'll acknowledge it. You can slide it right back down because you've just stolen something. You should be ashamed of yourself. I hate that. I'm sorry, but I hate it. One pastor did it this way. He said, now, if you want to follow Jesus, I want you to get up in front of everybody. And I want you to come forward. And he said, before that happens, I want everybody to take your eyeglasses. And I want you to clean them off so you can see everything that's happening. I want you to crane your neck a little bit, make sure all the cricks are out so you can look all around and see who's standing up and who's following Jesus. Because if you can't stand up in the place where people would applaud you, where people have been praying for you, where people are supporting you and excited that you're coming into the kingdom, how on earth can you possibly ever stand up for Christ in a world that hates him? Amen. So I'm not asking that you come down the aisle, but I am asking that you come afterwards because I want to talk to you some more. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a benediction. And then if you have never been born again, we had several people, one man, 70 years of age, said, I said, brother, what brings you to this point? He said, I should have done this years ago. Don't let anything stop you. If you're confused and you want to talk some more, we're still up here. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for your presence here today because you promised you would be here. Thank you, Lord, that you, before any of us was ever a living cell, you were already intimately involved in making us, in calling us and drawing us. And the people here that are in this sanctuary right now are not here by accident. They're here by your providence. You called them here for a reason. So, Father, I pray that my flesh has not somehow crept into this time and messed up what you would have for your people, but I pray that they've heard what you needed them to hear. And I pray for those who are born again that they would continue to share the good news of Jesus with the world. And Lord, I pray for those who are on the fence that you would convict them of their sinfulness, of their need for a Savior, and the fact that you sent that Savior and they could be washed white as wool and have a kingdom forever. And Lord, I pray for those who are running away from this message that you would draw them back. Thank you, Father, for spending time with us as a family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.